Unlock your Bible. Discover the true meaning of life. Learn the cause of world problems and the astounding solution. Prove for yourself what the future holds. In the Trumpet Literature Library, you will find answers to life's most important questions. Explore these vital titles on Trumpet Bookshelf.
Welcome to Trumpet Bookshelf. I'm Grant Turgeon. Back in 1968, Professor Benjamin Mazar excavated just north of the city of David on the Ophel. They dug every summer for a decade, he and his crew. And they actually reached a wall that dated to the time of King Solomon of ancient Israel. Some parts of this wall were still intact at nearly 20 feet high. Now, really, this is a marvelous discovery. This is an earth-shaking discovery. And Dr. Alat Mazar, Professor Benjamin Mazar's granddaughter, picked up where he left off. She started a small excavation in 1986 that found a large stone gateway complex, 45 by 54 feet, that was attached to part of this wall built by Solomon. So this wall was uncovered, and then this gateway complex. And then in 2009, Dr. Mazar reopened the Ophel excavation, and she found inside that royal structure that the floor and the walls had been constructed during the 10th century BC. So basically, almost absolute proof that this structure was built by King Solomon. 1 Kings 3 verse 1 actually mentions it. You can see how digging in the dirt really can bring the Bible to life. 1 Kings 3 verse 1 says, "And Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had made an end of building his own house and the house of the Eternal and the wall of Jerusalem round about." So, as we can see here, Solomon was quite a builder. He did do a lot of impressive building for God, including building the temple, the house for God, and building this wall, building his own palace as well. So, Solomon very, very likely built this structure that Dr. Alat Mazar found back in 1986 and excavated some more in 2009. This verse, 1 Kings 3, verse 1, is not just proof of King Solomon and his building skills, but it's also a strong warning to us. Obviously, this verse is talking about Solomon building different things, but the beginning of the verse is about a very different subject. God had some serious concerns about King Solomon at this point. Solomon, here in 1 Kings 3, verse 1, is getting close to Egypt. He has affinity with the king or the Pharaoh of Egypt. He's getting really close to a nation that in your Bible is a symbol of sin. Egypt is a symbol of sin and slavery in the Bible. Not only was Solomon close to the Pharaoh, but he also took Pharaoh's daughter as his wife. So he bound this relationship with a marriage. This is something God really did not want Solomon to do. Notice here, 1 Kings 3, verse 3, "And Solomon loved the Eternal, walking in the statutes of David, his father, Only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. This verse has a positive side and it has a negative side. Mr. Gerald Flurry, pastor general of the Philadelphia Church of God, writes on page 193 of the Former Prophets, which you can get for free at thetrumpet.com. Solomon had many wonderful traits and good qualities. He had a lot going for him, but he had a lust for women, and it created terrible woe. Solomon did love God. He did obey. He did follow David's example, his father's advice to obey God. That's what it talks about in 1 Kings 2. David is telling Solomon here in 1 Kings 2, I go the way of all the earth. Be you strong, therefore, and show yourself a man, and keep the charge of the eternal your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn yourself. So that's 1 Kings 2, verses 2 and 3. Then in 1 Kings 3, verse 3, we see that Solomon was trying to do what David told him. He was trying to obey. However, there was this one little area where he was sinning. As it says at the end of verse 3, only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. Why was that starting to happen? Why was Solomon starting to worship his own way? And even in a pagan way. Well, he married Pharaoh's daughter. Ancient Egypt had 2,000 or more gods. And Solomon was married to a woman from Egypt who had been steeped in that custom and that culture her entire life. It's the age-old story of a man doing unwise things to please a woman. When you're married to a woman, it can be very difficult to do the right thing if she's telling you to do the wrong thing. And Solomon had this problem. Solomon knew that his wife would be happy if there could be some, perhaps, pagan places of worship. Maybe pagan temples, pagan idols here and there in her new country. Obviously, God does not tolerate that. The first two commandments deal directly with this kind of a sin. The first commandment talks about putting God first, having no other gods before him. The second commandment talks about having no idols. Really, it's not a matter of having God as our supreme God and then other lesser gods underneath him. No, he really says, I need to be the one true God in your life. And then you can't have any other gods. You can't have any other idols at all. No cheating on me. No wandering eyes. No divided loyalties. But here, 1 Kings 3, verse 3 talks about Solomon having divided loyalties. Yes, he loved God. Yes, he was following his father's counsel to obey God. And yet at the same time, he was allowing for pagan worship to take place in his nation because of his marriage to an Egyptian princess. The Former Prophets, page 193. Mr. Flurry writes, what about you? Perhaps you have some wonderful traits that God is pleased with, but you still have a sin in your life that you are clinging to and haven't completely dealt with. God says, beware, you had better deal with everything that's there. we have to clean out every part of our lives. The fact is, we do not think like God. In fact, we're naturally hostile against God. Romans 8, verse 7. Our heart is filthy and black and desperately wicked. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. Even King Solomon talked about the plague of the human heart. He was aware of how big a problem this is. 1 Kings 8, verse 38 says, "What prayer and supplication soever be made by any man or by all your people Israel, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart and spread forth his hands toward this house." Basically there, Solomon is saying, hopefully every man in Israel will understand the plague of his own heart and will cry out to God for deliverance. So really, that's a warning to us. It's remarkable that we were able to uncover this wall that Solomon built and this stone gateway complex, this royal structure that was attached to part of that wall built by Solomon. Professor Benjamin Mazar, Dr. Alat Mazar, working hard in Jerusalem to uncover the truth of the Bible. And all this takes us right to 1 Kings 3, verse 1, that talks about Solomon building the wall and building his own house, which Dr. Alat Mazar and Professor Benjamin Mazar uncovered. But 1 Kings 3, verse 1 also talks about Solomon's sin. The very start of Solomon falling away from God. The warning is right there in 1 Kings 3, verse 1. He got close to the Pharaoh. He married the Egyptian princess, and he brought her into his nation to live with him in probably that very royal structure that Dr. Mazar excavated. And this was the start of really huge problems in the nation and in his life. Pagan worship, idolatry, all to satisfy his wife. Page 193 of The Former Prophets, again. Mr. Fleury writes, "You know the difference between Solomon and David? David was a man after God's own heart. He wanted to think like God in every little area. He couldn't stand it if he had one trait or one quality that was different than God's. That was not the way Solomon thought at this time." Solomon thought that as long as he loved God, as long as he was trying to obey God in most areas, that he could keep these little havens of sin in his life. These little outposts of Satan's way of life in his mind. But God says you have to flatten every one of those outposts. You have to uproot every one of those sins. It's unacceptable to God to harbor any sin at all. We should not in any way try to protect our sins from being crushed. Page 193, Solomon was given everything, but eventually ended up almost losing everything. That wall we have uncovered in Jerusalem reminds us of that history. It really is a warning to each of us if we will heed. Now, if you know anything about Solomon, you know that his sin got a lot worse. It wasn't just marrying an Egyptian princess and having a couple small places where he would go along with his wife to sacrifice to pagan gods. No, this sin really did grow in Solomon's life. It overtook his life. This pagan worship, this lust for women, it ballooned and it exploded in his life. Notice 1 Kings 11. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Eternal said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. Isn't that a tragic result? It started with being too close to Egypt and marrying one Egyptian woman. And it wasn't long before he had 700 foreign wives with their pagan, abominable religious practices. And it was common in those nations surrounding Israel to be extremely sexually perverse and to sacrifice their own babies. They figured that their gods would be happy with this sacrifice. This is the kind of filth that Solomon allowed into his nation. Can't we see that sin might start small and be seemingly unnoticeable or insignificant, but can basically overnight become a life-wrecking problem? If we tolerate sin, if we get into an attitude of compromise towards sin, then Satan has his foothold. Satan has his foot in the door, and he can walk right into our minds. And he can cause us to go further and further down that dark path. I mean, obviously, having 1,000 wives and concubines total was a massive problem for Solomon. But beyond that, it was the fact that they turned his heart away from God. Yes, Solomon was weak, but at least he did love God at first. At least he wanted to obey God at first. These women actually turned his heart. They caused his love for God to wax cold and fade away. His will to obey collapsed because of all these women. Now, obviously, that's a really startling and sobering warning. Mr. Fleury writes on page 195, Solomon was so caught up in this world and its ways, it is hard to even understand. That's the way of the world. Lust and idolatry and gratification, selfishness, rebellion. Solomon was steeped in it at this point. Mr. Fleury continues, Solomon had all that wisdom, and the Bible reveals that God appeared to him twice. All those women, though, turned his heart away from God. He thought he could handle that. Would you let a woman or a man turn you away from the living God? It can happen to any one of us if we don't change our evil heart according to God's standards. Thankfully, it appears that Solomon did later repent of his depravity. The problem is, Solomon didn't see himself as depraved and despicable while he was committing these sins. The human heart is very deceitful. We can be totally blind to our obvious sins and how wicked we have become. And God has to reveal that to us. We have to cry out to God to help us see the evil in our lives so we can get it out. As a minister, I've tried to help people where maybe they have this glaring issue of self-righteousness or vanity, or maybe they're coming across in a way that is offensive to other people. And maybe it's clear to me what the issue is, but it's obviously going to be a lot harder for the other person to see. And normally they don't see it right away. And I've obviously been on the other side of it as well, where someone is trying to show me something and I can't see it because I'm the one living with it every day. I'm the one living with that sin. And I'm not seeing how bad and how blatant it is. We can so easily become blinded by sins in our lives and get to the point where we think it's not really that bad and we don't really have to change it, or maybe we think we can't change it, but God gives us the power. He offers us His Holy Spirit if we will obey and believe Him, and that is how we can overcome. We can never just accept and lie down and quit because of our sins and because of the struggle. Solomon got to the point where he didn't even think he was that bad. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines practicing child sacrifice in his nation because of him, and he didn't think it was that bad because they turned his heart. His heart became completely blinded and desensitized to what he was doing. And God had to really jolt him at the end of his life to even give him a chance to repent. God had to wake him up to give him a chance to repent. May we all pray for God to wake us up and to show us our hidden sins. Because the way that Solomon was living was slavery. It was the misery of sin. Solomon wrote the Song of Songs and Ecclesiastes, lamenting the sins he had gotten into and saying it was all vanity. It was all a striving after wind. It did not fulfill him in any way. It did not make him happy in any way. And he regretted it. Sin is misery, and we need God to show us the sin and to help us eliminate the sin. Solomon is a sobering warning to us all, and may we all heed it. Thank you so much for listening today. I'm Grant Turgeon. This has been Trumpet Bookshelf.
You've been listening to Trumpet Bookshelf. Please email your thoughts to comments@kpcg.fm. Listen for new episodes every Friday at 10 a.m. Central Time.